want to thank you for the sense of your presence. God, we remember this morning that when the rain falls, it's a reminder of your goodness. God, we thank you for the sense and worship of you hovering over this meeting like you were hovering over the waters. Thank you for making us so aware of your presence. Thank you that in your presence, anxiety can be broken in the name of Jesus. God, we thank you that in your presence, it's safe to open the envelopes of our hearts. And God, we do pray for that work this morning, that you do a deep work in the deepest part of us. This morning, let deep call to deep. God, we ask that you would take our hearts and form them by your word. We pray that you take our minds, let them be transformed, let them be renewed. God, we pray that you take our wills this morning and conform them in the power of your love to your mighty purposes. And everyone said, great. You having a good time here at One Tribe this morning? If you are new here, I want to add my welcome to the welcome that you've already received. My name is Mbonisi. I'm one of the pastors here, and you have hit week 3 out of a 4-part series on generous. And we believe that we have a generous God. We have a giving God. And that giving God, as we see him, as we understand who he is and what he's done, that creates a giving people. And so in week 1, we looked at how everything belongs to God. He has laid claim to every part of this world and every part of us. Then last week, we looked at how God will provide. And we had these powerful testimonies about how he's doing that in the lives of people in this church family. This week, we're going to talk about how we respond to those realities. If everything belongs to God, and if he really is a generous provider, how then should we live as an appropriate response to who he is and what he's done? Well, the Bible has some great advice for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7 says, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in complete earnestness, and in the love of God, in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And so this morning, we want to talk about how we, as a church, can excel in this grace of giving. And it was referenced already this morning, but we spoke a couple of weeks ago about 5 bad reasons for giving. I'm going to run through them quickly just to remind you. Bad reason number 1 is I give as a response. Or I give, because if I don't give, I will lose God's blessings and come under a curse. That's a bad reason. Bad reason number 2 is I will earn God's blessings and get even more money in return. Bad reason. Bad reason number 3, the church needs more money and has made me feel guilty. Bad reason number 4, God needs my money. Bad reason number 5, is I give because I have to. Someone told me, or the Bible says, and so I have to. Those are not good reasons to give. But there are some great reasons to give. 5 of them here, just to kind of warm us up as we get into God's word. Great reason number 1 to give, and why we give at One Tribe, is as a response to a God who has already given me so much. There's a world of difference in that. A lot of people give so that God will give. We give because God has already given. It's a good reason to give. It comes from an attitude of gratitude. Great reason number 2 to give is we give to imitate our Heavenly Father. We've just seen over the last couple of weeks how everything belongs to God. And this God who owns everything, he's given to us so generously. He's given us his Son. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And if we're children of God, then when we see our Heavenly Father, we want to be like Him. And when we see that He's a generous, giving God, it must make us want to be a generous, giving people. Great reason number three to give is to store up treasures in heaven. I wouldn't have believed it unless Jesus had said it. In Mark 10, verse 21, Jesus looked at a young man, and the Bible says Jesus looked at him and loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." One of the ways we store up treasures in heaven is by giving away treasure on earth. In the prayer meeting this morning, Eric reminded us, I think it was a martyr for his faith, Jim Elliot, before dying, saying, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jesus was saying to this young man, earthly treasures, you can't keep them. You're no fool to give them away. And when you do that, you gain treasures in heaven that can never be lost. It's a great reason to give. Reason number four why I love to give. Reason number four is we give to deal death blows. Can everyone say death blows to the love of money? I don't know about your heart, but my heart is prone to the love of money and to materialism. Don't you love it when you look at that phone and that M-Pesa balance looks healthy? Do you get that warm, fuzzy feeling? That right there is the love of money. My heart is prone to that. It's prone to materialism. And the best antidote for materialism is giving. And every time that we give, we're dealing mortal blows to the love of money in our lives. And lastly, number five, I love to give because I'm excited about the local church. That is a great reason to give. I could give you 50 reasons. I'm excited about One Tribe, the people, the vision, the worship, the life groups, the friendships. I could go on and on. But they aren't the main reason that I'm excited about this church, why I'm excited about the church. The number one reason I'm excited about the church is because Jesus was excited about the church. Because Jesus is excited about the church. Ephesians 5 verse 25 says that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her. You want to know why Jesus died on the cross? It was for his bride, the church. Jesus loved the church, and so he gave himself. And I just want to imitate Jesus. And so I love the church. I want to be excited about the church. And I am excited about the church. And because of that, I love to give. So those are five good reasons to give. But how do we learn how to excel in the grace of giving? Listen, team, on this one, we can't afford to suck things out of the air. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to do a Bible overview of how people gave in the Bible. And normally in church, the last couple of weeks, you'll have seen, we'll focus on one passage. Like 2 weeks ago, it was Romans chapter 11. And last week, it was Genesis chapter 22. But this week, I want us to have a Bible overview of this sweeping perspective of what God says or how God's people have given in history. We're going to look at three main examples and then talk about how those examples apply specifically at One Tribe. So the next slide is helpful. Last couple of weeks, we talked about how everything belongs to God and how God will provide. And now, in our remaining time together this morning, we're going to look at three kinds of giving in the Bible. We're going to look at how people gave before Jesus came, BC. And then we're going to look at how people gave after Jesus came. And then we're going to look at the giving of Jesus himself. And then we're going to say, okay, if this is how people gave in the Bible, what does that mean for God's followers today in Nairobi in 2023? So buckle up, we've got a lot to get through, and here we go. Before Jesus came in the Old Testament, to look at before Jesus now, how do people give? One of the pillars in the giving life of God's people was the tithe. The word tithe means a tenth. And when people talk about tithing, they're generally talking about the biblical expectation that God's people will give at least 10% of their income back to God. This is a very important topic, and as I said, very commonly misunderstood. Now, if you've been a Christian for long, you've probably had someone preach to you from Malachi chapter 3. It's the flagship verse on tithing. It goes something like this. Will a man or will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? Well, in tithes and offerings, says God, you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. The understanding in a lot of the church is that Christians should give 10% of their income. If you're giving 9.9%, you're robbing God. That's from verse 8. And if you're giving 10%, you're sorted. And you can stand back and get ready for the bling. That view leads to at least two mistakes. There are probably a whole lot more mistakes, but that view leads to two mistakes. Mistake number one, error number one associated with that thinking is that some people who are giving less than 10% or who aren't giving at all feel condemned and like you're under a curse and God doesn't love you. That's error number one associated with that thinking. Error number two is the opposite error, where people who are giving 10% feel like we've arrived. We become complacent, self-righteous, and ultimately with a sense of entitlement, like God now owes us something. To help us avoid these two mistakes, we're going to look much wider than Malachi chapter 3 to see what God says in the rest of his word and how his people before Jesus and after Jesus has given or would give. And so a good question is, how did this whole 10% thing start? Well, the first time in the Bible we see someone giving a tenth is in Genesis chapter 14. A guy called Abram is returning from a battle that he's won. And he's returning with the spoils of his battle, and he meets a mysterious king priest figure called Melchizedek. Melchizedek blesses Abram in the name of God. And then the Bible says, Genesis 14:20, Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. This is important because Abram in Genesis is before Moses and the law in Exodus. And sometimes people say, well, this whole business of giving a tenth, that's one of Moses' rules, and after Jesus, we don't have to listen to Moses. More on that later. But here you can see that this practice was there even before there were any rules. We see Abram giving a tenth. We see Jacob doing something similar a little bit later, giving a tenth away to God. Why? Because it's not about rules, it's about relationship. Another good question. Okay, it started before Moses, started with Abraham in the book of Genesis. Another good question is, what was it for? The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 14, verse 23, that the tithe was so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. If you could have said to God, God, okay, people have been giving a tenth before you gave any rules. But then through Moses, you talk about your people giving a tenth. Why is that? God would have answered, he did answer in his word, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. We're talking about generosity, about being a generous people. In response to our generous God, we're talking about that over 4 weeks. And you might say, well, why are you talking about that? Is it about finances? No, it's not about finances. It's about our hearts. And God is doing a work in our hearts. Will that affect our finances? Absolutely. But it'll affect every area of our lives. Why? Because it's about teaching our hearts to revere God and to love God. God doesn't need our money, but he wants to teach our hearts. Tithing was intended to train God's people to put God first in our lives. Because the giving of that first 10% represents the other 90%. It symbolizes the giving of our whole lives to God. In other words, it's an acknowledgement of week one that everything we possess belongs to God. Another good question. Okay, so it started before Moses. It was to teach our hearts something and to help our hearts to revere God. Where did the tithe go to? People gave this 10%. Where did it go? It went to three places. Repeat them after me. Number one, priests. Number two, parties. Number three, the poor. We had some peas last week. I thought we'd do some peas this week. The first place that the tithes went in the Old Testament was to supporting the Levites, priests, and temple staff. Numbers 18, verse 21. God said, I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. It's the first P, the priests, the Levites, not quite the same, but I thought it'd be a helpful way to remember it. The second thing is it was used for corporate celebration and worship, what I'm calling parties. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. So every year, the Israelites would set aside a tenth of what they owned, and then they would all come together in Jerusalem for a great big party with grain and new wine and oil, and together they would celebrate in God. We need to do that more as a church. The tithes funded together times and corporate celebrations that reminded God's people that they were a part of something bigger than themselves. Priests. Parties, that's corporate celebration. And thirdly, every third year, the tithes were used for serving the vulnerable and poor in the community. Deuteronomy 26, verse 12. When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. So, first and foremost, tithing, we're still looking at before Jesus. Tithing was about the heart, about teaching God's people to put him first in everything. It was used to support full-time temple workers, priests, to finance corporate celebrations and worship, parties, and for serving the vulnerable and poor in the community. Now, this is where it gets interesting. If you've been tracking with me, you'll see that there are actually three different kinds of tithes in the Old Testament. And so some people, some Bible scholars have asked, wait, so how much was this tithe actually? The word tithe means 10%, but some people would argue that the priest's tithe was separate from the party tithe, which was separate from the poor tithe. So you've got the priest tithe, 10% per year. You've got the party tithe, which was 10% per year. Then you've got the poor tithe, which was 10% but every third year, which comes out to 3.333 recurring percent each year. That comes to, potentially, not 10% of what you earn, but 23.3% of what you earn. Oh dear! That's how some people read the Bible, and listen, I can't prove them wrong. I'm not sure I agree with them. But what I'm trying to do is undermine this thinking that when you go from giving 9.9% to 10%, you move from robber to entitled, and you sit back and wait for the bling. It may be to earn the bling, you've got to give 23%. I don't know. So that's the Old Testament tithe. It started before the law of Moses, but it became part of the Mosaic law. It was at least 10% of the income of God's people, and it was used for supporting the priests, for the parties, and for the poor. That's how it was before Jesus in the Old Testament. Next, we'll look at how God's people excelled in generosity after Jesus came. Now, I find this super interesting. A while back, one of my lecturers he's the only lecturer I had actually in Old Testament. You've got central in everything is the cross. That's the center of history. It's the center of scripture. You've got God's people before Jesus. Jesus comes, dies on a cross, and then you've got God's people after Jesus. We've looked at giving before Jesus, and I mean, there was more than that. There were times when God's people had to be told to stop giving. They'd have a gift day for the temple, and they'd say, everyone, come and give. And the people said, we've seen a generous God who owns everything. We've been disciplined in this awesome privilege of giving 10% or 23% year by year, and out of that, we are ready to respond to the need. And people gave and gave and gave and gave until the Bible says, get this. The leader said to the people, please stop giving. It's becoming too much. I am yet to find a church in Kenya saying, please stop giving. It's become too much. God, let it be one day. But here's what's interesting. Here's what I want us to understand. So to mirror this graphic over here, we've got the cross. Now, if this is the cross, the cross is so important that when you look at what happened in the Old Testament with the Old Testament law, some things from the Old Testament get to the cross and they drop off at the cross. Some things come from the Old Testament, they come to the cross and then somehow they carry on. And figuring out which is not easy. The Old Testament says, do not murder. We're going to take a vote. Do we think this one should make it to the other side of the cross, that we should not murder today? If you agree with that, would you put your hands up? Comes through the cross. All right, great. Old Testament law says, you shall not eat bacon. How many of you think that this one should make it through the cross? I rebuke that. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Glory to God. But here's the question. How do you decide which is which? The Bible says, or the Old Testament says, that a woman shouldn't wear man's clothing, which in a lot of cultures is trousers. Should women wear trousers today? Well, how do you decide? Is it the same as murder? Is it the same as pork? Okay. Similarly, If there was a practice, if there was a rule in the Old Testament, how does it pass through the cross? Because we don't want to underestimate the power of the Christ event. Does everyone understand the predicament and its importance? Okay. So, I was helped by a Bible scholar who did his PhD basically in how Christians and the Mosaic Law interact. And he said this. He said, we are free from the law. We're free from obedience. Don't misunderstand the word. It doesn't mean that we're free from righteousness. When the Bible says that we died to the law, it's not saying we've died to obedience or that we've died to righteousness. It means we've died to the Mosaic system. We don't need the tabernacle, he says. And then he says, we don't need the Ten Commandments. I'm quoting verbatim here, which is a bit of a dangerous thing to say. But he goes on, but the reason why we don't need them is because we go higher than them. It's not that we don't need them because we are below them. It's because we don't need them because we are higher than them. We've got higher things to go for than simply don't commit adultery. No, no, no. We want to be pure in heart. We've got higher things than not killing anybody. We actually want to love people. We've got higher things than not stealing. We want to give things away. We're going higher than the law. The law will hold you down to a low level of righteousness. You'll say, well, I haven't killed, I haven't stolen, so I'm all right. It'll hold you down to a lower level of righteousness. But we go higher than the law. And a Gentile can go from nothing to being under grace, and he overtakes the Jewish Christians. He goes higher than them because he's not just listening to the law. He's listening to Jesus through the Spirit in his heart. End of the quote, or as I like to put it, let Jesus be your law. Or as Charles Spurgeon put it, one day with Jesus is better than 1,000 years with Moses. So track with me. Now we're going to talk about, done before Jesus, now we're going to talk about giving after Jesus. So Jesus came. How did he relate to the law? Well, Jesus would say things like this. He'd say, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What do you think he's done there? Lowered the bar, raised the bar, kept it at the same level. 5:38, Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, give him your left also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Here's a cracker. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5:17. Jesus said, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but I've come to fulfill them. How did he fulfill them? Well, while every human being who ever lived, including you and I, we failed to obey the law perfectly, even for a day, Jesus lived a perfect life for 3 decades. That means he didn't just not commit adultery, he never looked at a woman lustfully. Wow! When the time came for his crucifixion and they slapped him, he turned the other cheek. They took his clothes and cast lots for them, but he didn't resist. They were his enemies to the point of putting him to death on a cross. And he didn't hate them. He prayed for those who persecuted him. Father God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He fulfilled the law by being the only person to keep it in every part. And having fulfilled it, he says, I am the one who the law was pointing to. And then he ascended back to heaven, and this is important, and having ascended to heaven, He gives everyone who believes in him his Holy Spirit so that we can go beyond the law, exceeding its requirements. If this is true, and if it applies to this area of tithing, then you would expect after the cross to see Spirit-filled Christians going above and beyond the tithe, and that is exactly what we see. After the cross, after the coming of the Spirit, Acts 2 verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They're going above and beyond the tithe. Acts 4 verse 32, all the believers were one in heart. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, so they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles testified to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. I want to zero in on this word, grace. Oh, the grace of God. And here's the thing. Shadow of the cross. Some believers will say, well, I'm now under grace, and so I don't have to give. Well, you're right in that you don't have to give, and God still loves you. But if you say that you're under grace, I don't know about you, but I want a grace that looks like that. Not a grace that's making me stingy. Because grace that makes me stingy isn't grace at all. John Piper put it this way, going back to Jesus' comments about you have heard it said. John Piper observes that you never read anything like, you have heard that it was said to you, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. But I say to you, 5% will do, or even 2. Never hear that. I think we misunderstand grace. Misunderstand grace. We miss out on the work of grace in our hearts. It says, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles Paul called Barnabas, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. How do Spirit-filled Christians, this side of the cross, relate to the tithe? Friends, in the Bible, I see that we go above and beyond it. One last story. I love this. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You can turn there if you're quick. Paul is boasting. He's boasting about the grace of God in one church. He says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. When I went there and preached grace, Paul said, they realized they don't have to give. They can spend their money on whatever they want. And so they did. No, it says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. It says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Remember, he's boasting about the grace of God in these churches. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Have a sense that God, by his Spirit, is working on our hearts this morning. Friends, have we misunderstood the grace of God? Yes, this applies to finance, but it applies to so much more than finance. God's opening these envelopes of our hearts In my mind, the kind of seal on them is made of wax. And this warm love of the grace of God, the work of His Spirit, it's melting the wax to open these things up, to let God in. Let His grace work in every area of our lives. This brings us to our last and great example. We want to learn how to excel in the grace of giving. We've looked at how God's people gave before Jesus. We've looked at how God's people gave after Jesus. But really, both of these are just warm-ups for the giving of Jesus. Join me now on holy ground as we behold the example of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich." Jesus did not tithe His blood on the cross. He gave it all, so that through His poverty, He could create a grateful, sacrificial, generous, and giving people. So how does this apply to our One Tribe family? How do we apply these principles of generosity? Well, let's start with the principle of the tithe. I'd summarize a wise application of the principle of the tithe as being: don't hold to it too tightly, and don't hold to it too loosely. You're holding too tightly if you feel complacent because I'm giving 10%, but you're holding it too lightly if you aren't doing it and you feel God doesn't love you and that you've missed, you missed your tithe for the last month. Don't hold it too tightly, but don't hold to it too loosely. If on this side of the cross you're content to not give, or to give but to not give sacrificially, or to give less sacrificially than God's people in the Old Testament and New Testament, maybe you're holding to that principle too loosely. As a church, I'd summarize our position on the tithe as this. At One Tribe, we cultivate a culture of generosity by encouraging all our members to give at least 10% of our income to the local church. I want us to understand this in the context of what it means to be a part of our church family. This tithe, it's the training wheels of giving. It's the beginning of a discipleship discussion. But listen, it's not the ceiling, it's the floor. Some context for what it means to be a part of One Tribe as a family. As the One Tribe family, we have five things we ask of all of our members. Number one, if you're a part of One Tribe, follow Jesus. Well, that can look like a lot of things. It does, but two great starting points that we encourage all our members on is, number one, get baptized. Number two, seek the infilling of God's Spirit. We want to get practical about that. Number two, connect relationally. You could say, be generous relationally. And that can look like all kinds of things. But when we put practical legs to it, we say we would love all of our members to connect relationally in a life group. Man, I wish you'd been in our life group this week. We had a great time. There was prayer, there was tears. And then late last night, a message comes through. That issue we're praying for about someone far, far away, God's brought breakthrough. And there's celebration together. Heard about how in life groups, someone practiced, hey, we've done this a couple of times in our life group. It's so cool. We want to share it with the whole church, because life groups are where gifts are nurtured, and we want to be generous with our relational capacity. We want to be generous with our gifts. So the third thing we ask of every one tribe is that we would serve sacrificially. It means a whole lot of things, and I know we're serving all over the city, but specifically we say, as a part of this family, all members, we'd love you to serve in one of our Sunday serving teams, this corporate celebration that's so pivotal in our life together as a church. The fourth thing we say is we ask all of our members to give generously. And practically that looks like tithing, giving 10% through our local church. And the last thing we ask is that all of our members would pursue the vision of the church wholeheartedly. And if you've been in our mornings, you'll have heard me say what that means is, please don't join the church and say, now I'm in the church, impress me. No. It's, hey, we're going somewhere. We are on a mission to multiply gospel-centered, spirit-empowered, missional churches in Nairobi and beyond for the glory of God. Do you want to come along? The answer is yes. Well, that's what we ask of all our members. If you haven't yet become a member of One Tribe, I want to invite you to join the party, join the mission. I'm inviting you to our next newcomers lunch. There's one today, and the next one is in a couple of weeks' time. It's got 30th of April, thanks, well done. 11th of June after today, and then subsequently 3rd of September. And then another connection point is our members' morning. We hold it on Sunday morning. It's called Pamoja. If you can throw that slide up. Next one is 28th of May. I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet become a member of One Tribe, join the party, join the mission. And if you are a member of One Tribe, I want to encourage us to give generously, give sacrificially, 10% through the local church. Why 10%? Someone might say, if the Bible, the people in the book of Acts were giving away houses, why are we talking about 10%? Well, we believe that this is a biblical start. It's entry level. It's the floor, not the ceiling. But remember, it's the training wheels of giving. Some people ask, well, if you say 10%, doesn't this discourage people from giving more? I'd answer, not if they understand that this is the training wheels of giving, and not if our hearts are in the right place. If you feel you can't afford 10%, got debts to pay off and so on, my encouragement to you will be to get together with a Christian friend or leader and work out how you can get giving as soon as possible. Practically, you need to start by doing a budget if you don't do one. You need to have line items, and line item number one needs to be giving to God. Whether you're earning 1,000 shillings or 1,000,000 shillings a month, remember, it's about our hearts and about putting God first and excelling in this grace of giving. That's why 10%. Why to the local church? Isn't giving to my favorite charity or to my favorite preacher on TV also giving to God? In a nutshell, I really believe that if you have a vision for the local church, if you catch God's heart for the local church, it will be top priority in your giving. If you've been here any amount of time, you'll know that we believe with all our hearts that the local church is the hope of the world. The church is what Christ lived and died for. Ephesians 5 verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. Please give to other places if that's how you feel God leading you. But let it not be at the expense of ensuring that your priority is the local church. Team, can you imagine what would happen if, as a church, we grasped this principle of being a generous people with our finances? If we revered God in our hearts by saying, man, I want to start with 10%, and God, may that increase by your grace. If we said, oh, there are so many amazing things that we could do with our money. Some of them kingdom things, some of them not. But Jesus, if you lived and died for the local church, I want to make the local church a priority in my giving, not because I have to, but because I'm excited about what excited you, Jesus. Friends, if every one tribe got that, we would see a river of resources flowing place into multiplied churches across Nairobi, across Kenya, and across East Africa. Can you imagine what would happen if believers across Kenya, if believers across the world said, put the love of money to death by investing everything we can into this kingdom that's never going to pass away? Friends, if that happened, evangelization of this planet could reach in this generation. But it needs to start somewhere. And it starts with you and I. It needs to start sometime. Friends, let it be today.